Sunday PM, February the 29th, 1976.
In the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. 4:13, 1 Thessalonians. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, are dead, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep or are dead in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then which we are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We'll talk with you tonight on some words of comfort. And this will be centered about a thing that will happen to every one of us sooner or later. Go back to the verse 13. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. I don't want you to be unlearned. The Lord speaks of death as a sleep. You know, sleep is a very peaceful repose and rest. This is the way the Lord talks about it. When Lazarus died, Jesus said he sleepeth. That we sorrow not even as those which have no hope. The Lord didn't ask us not to sorrow the death of our loved one. Even Jesus wept when his friend Lazarus died. But he said, I don't want you to sorrow as those who have no hope. There's a difference between sorrow without a hope and sorrow with hope. So, this is one of the wonderful things of being a Christian and believing the Bible. The hope that it affords us regarding death. For he said the Lord, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them also which sleep in Jesus shall will God bring with him. I talked with this morning on the importance of believing into Jesus. And I would carry it a step further. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, just as Jesus was died, buried, and rose again, will the Lord bring with him those that are asleep. For the Lord shall descend . For this we say, verse 15, we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, that is, stay on earth until the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede. The word prevent is an English word. The Bible is written in Greek. There wasn't even a Greek an English word. There wasn't an English language in existence when the Bible was written. So the New Testament was translated out of Greek over to Latin, then from Latin out over into early English, and then English has just kept on developing to what it is today. And when they took this expression out of the Greek text and the Latin text into the earliest of English, that word prevent had a different word, had a different meaning, than what it does today. Pre means before. Venial means to go. Shall not prevent or go before. We've used it now until we have absolutely reversed the meaning of it. It means to hinder. Something that has blocked the way, something that has gone before and blocked the way, has prevented. But it didn't mean that when the Lord wrote the Bible. It meant we shall not go before, we shall in no wise precede them that are dead in Christ. They'll not precede us. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We'll go up together. If you have loved ones that have been dead for 100 years, their body will not beat your body. We'll all converge around the throne of God, around Christ, immediately. Back many, many years ago when England and France were having a battle, Wellington, Napoleon were in a battle together. People in England were anxious to hear how the battle was proceeding. The news of the defeat of Napoleon by Wellington came to the south shore of England by ship, an old sailing vessel. And then they began to use the semaphore, or the old wig-wag system, where the flags spell out the language from on deck of the ship to the shore, from the top of one building to another, getting the news up to England, and up to London, rather, in England. So from the top of Winchester Cathedral, the man with the flag received the message and began to relay the message to the Londoners. And he spelled out the first word, Wellington, and they were all watching. The next word, defeated. And then a fog settled, as only it can in London. And you can imagine now the dismay and the heartbreak of the people of England as that word began to spread. Wellington defeated. Gloom settled all over the country as well as the fog. People were in desperation. Wellington had been defeated. Their army perhaps destroyed. They didn't know. But after a period of time, the fog lifted. And the sick nobleman began again. Wellington defeated the enemy. They didn't know that the last two words, the enemy, was actually to be used. So, you see, the good news was even more important to them now, because they had gotten the first idea that Wellington had been defeated. They were all downhearted. They were whipped inside. But now comes the news that Wellington has defeated the enemy. It's a triumphant thing. So like a wild prairie fire driven by the wind, the good news spread all over England and jubilation prevailed. What a glorious word it was. What good news it was. On the heels of such victory, of such defeat. Long years ago, on a hill outside the ancient city of Jerusalem, went the Son of God, carrying a cross, then borne by Simon of Cyrene. He was nailed to that old rugged cross. His people thought, when Jesus was crucified, died there that day, it was just the end of all hope. There was a prophecy in the book of Amos, the 8th chapter. You might want to turn back there with me and we'll see if we can't find it and read it. 8th chapter in the 9th verse. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I'll cause the sun to go down at noon, and I'll darken the earth in the clear day. Here in the 23rd chapter, of the book of Luke, it says that in the sixth hour, and that's noontime, there's a darkness that prevailed over the whole earth to the ninth hour. Prophecy that literally came true. God caused the sun to go down at noon, dark at the sky, with a darkness that could be felt on a clear day. The despair of the people, they went about saying, we thought that he was the one to come. That's really the language they used. We had hoped that he was the one to come. We had hoped that he was Messiah. Now they had misgivings. Darkness had settled on their hearts. They carried the body of Jesus from the cross out to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Laid the lifeless body into the tomb, sealed it there. The people were in such dismay they didn't know what to do. Shut themselves in the room. Some of them said, we might as well face it and go back to our old occupation of fishing. So they started back to the boats and the nets. But Jesus came out of that tomb on the third day. And all the radiant splendor of the glorious resurrection morning. The fog is lifted. The night has gone. The light is shining again. Jubilation, reigning, ruling everywhere. He's risen. He's risen. That was the past word. He's risen. Everyone that they said that, he's risen. Here's hope again. After 3 days and 3 nights of darkness and dismay. Jesus has triumphed over death. Jesus has not been defeated as they originally thought, but Jesus had defeated the enemy, which is death. You and I come times of gloom and despair when our loved ones succumb to death. We lay them in the tomb. We think, well, this is the end. This is the end. But this is really not the end. It's only a dark period for a little while. It's the fog that settles. We don't really get all the message. I'd like for us now to go to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 15, and we're going to read for a few passages. Verse 17 says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then also they are which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, but or even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, that is his own rank, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. I talked with you on the subject of the rank or the order of the resurrection just a few nights ago. We're not going to enlarge anymore on the rank or order of the resurrection. Tonight we're going to talk to you about the fact of the resurrection. We go down now to verse 45 and read again. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. That is, a life-giving spirit. Now in the Bible, you'll find two Adams. The first man, the word Adam means man, created by God, placed in the Garden of Eden. He's the father of us, and we are of that first Adam. The fact is, in a very real sense, you and I can be called the first Adam. But there's a second Adam, a second man, and that man is Christ Jesus. The first Adam brought death. The second Adam is a life-giving spirit. He not only brought life, but he is life. And when you have Christ, you not only have life in the spirit, but you have life forthcoming from the grave. Now I begin with verse 37 and explains it. That which thou sowest not the body, that body that shall be, but bare. Now look, B-A-R-E, bare grain. Now that word bare, B-A-R-E, means naked. And so he says, but you sow the bare seed. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it pleased him to ever seed his own body. All flesh, not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There's also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another of the moon, another of the stars. One star different from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. What we're trying to show you here from these scriptures is that like there are four kinds of flesh or nature. fish nature, bird nature, beast nature, man nature. So he said there are different kinds of celestial and terrestrial bodies. All the stars by the millions, none of them alike. All the people on the earth, none of us are exactly alike. Little bit of difference even in what we call identical twins. Now, he said, so also is the resurrection of the dead. I think if this has a message for us tonight, what he's trying to show us is that the resurrection is a very real thing for our bodies as well as our spirits. We have people who think, well, the spirit will be resurrected. And that's all that there is of it, just a spirit. And so people draw cartoons of people who have died and go to heaven. And they have them standing there. They have perhaps some wings on their back, a little halo around there. And they're usually standing on a little cloud, picking on a harp. That's symbolic of people, or the spirits of people that are in heaven. And really, that's about all the Bible that some people study. They don't seem to know that there's more to this thing than just the spirit standing up there on a little cloud somewhere. All the spirits of our deceased are in heaven with Christ. They're not angels. Angels are their servants. And those spirits are alive and conscious. They have intellect. They can communicate with other spirits and with the Lord. They can see. They have emotion. But the old body is rotting in the grave. Same thing will apply to the unsaved that go to hell. They can see, they can hear, they can talk, they can pray. It won't do them any good, but they pray. They're thirsty. Terrible thing in that hell. But this says that when the Lord shall come back, the Lord sounds the trumpet, the archangel calls, the names, says the resurrection time has come. The bodies of the saints will awaken. They will be stiffened under again. That's what the word resurrection means. Decayed, rotting flesh, or the dust of the earth will once again be reclaimed. As only God can do it. It may be, and there are hundreds of thousands of men who have gone down to sea. I've stood over the USS Arizona in Pearl Harbor, where 1,100 men are entombed in that one ship right under. Of course, there's not much of their carcasses that are left after 26, 27 years. Maybe not many of the bones. The animals of the sea have eaten, have destroyed. But what difference does it make whether it's in the water or whether it's in the earth? The disintegration of human flesh and bones. God is the one that created the body in the first place. And the same power is able to bring that body back into a perfect body. from wherever it might be in the elements. And we'll be resurrected. Then the Bible says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord there. He also explains that it would be done at the twinkling of an eye. That fast, or a little faster. It will not be a long journey from here to glory. Twinkling of an eye. We'll be there. Perfect bodies. The body, the spirit. Spirit already with the Lord. United again. It'll all be over. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. Now, the Lord said that we will be like him. What kind of body did Jesus have? Now, when you've answered that question, you can know what kind of body that you'll have, because we'll be like the Lord. The Lord ate after the resurrection. We'll eat. The Lord talked after the resurrection. We'll talk. The Lord walked after the resurrection. We'll walk. The Lord had freedom of conversation and fellowship with his brethren. So will we. And when the Lord got ready to go on a long journey, rather than walking or catching a plane or train or bus, taking an automobile, they energy problem was simply solved by his wanting to be there, and presto, he was there. Now, I don't know what kind of energy that'll take. I don't know what kind of transmission of power, transmission of matter. But brother, the children of God will have this oil crisis solved one of these days. Gasoline may go to $2 a gallon here like it is in some places. But it won't, don't matter if it's $10 a gallon in heaven, we won't need it anyway. In the new heaven and the new earth, we won't need it anyway. We just simply think and we'll be there. There's something about the spiritual body that we yet have to learn. And I would advise all of us to study more and more and more about the body of Jesus after his resurrection. What that body was, what he did, and how he did it. And then go back and read it again, where he said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Wherefore, he said, comfort one another with these words. They're comforting to me. We're going to have a word of invitation. After the invitation, we will observe the supper of the Lord. One stanza of a song. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you will be good to us. Convict the hearts of the unsaved. May those, our Father, who should unite with our church, do so tonight. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. What will we sing?
Hymn 411.